Good morning, church. Kiddos, you guys can head on to your class if you're heading that way. It's good to be together this morning, and thankful for the chance to be together. If you are a guest with us again, thank you so much for hanging out with us. It means a lot that you guys would join us. As we get started, let me ask you a question. So we're starting our Christmas series that we've called Come Let Us Adore Him. But basically, we're using as a church Paul Tripp's Christmas devotional. And so if you hadn't had a chance to get one of those, we're completely out. We've gone through all the ones that we have, but you can also pick it up online. And I would encourage you to, as a family, do it together. Now listen, you got to curb your expectations when you're trying to get kids down for a devotional, right? If you've already tried that, it sometimes can be frustrating. It sometimes can be, a challenge to get kids to sit down. But I promise you, like, it doesn't have to look like the Instagram version of everything looks great and, you know, it's all polished, put together. It's the consistency as you, as a mom, dad, sitting down with your kids and investing in them and discipling your kids. And so this is one way that we get to do that together. But let me ask you a question. If you could summarize the Christmas story with one word, what would you choose? Grace. What about your love? What else? Jesus. I hear that one. Jesus. Anybody else? Joy. Good. Redemption. The Christmas story. No Grinch. No. Okay. Now, let me ask you another question, though. Those are all, I think, right answers. Those are all awesome. If you were to go now and spend a few minutes outside of the church and go to, like, maybe the mall or Walmart or whatever, what would be some words that you would say that what it looks like Christmas is about in the Christmas story? Presents, stuff, chaos, shopping, what else? Oh, debt. Who said debt? There you go. That summarizes Christmas right now, is going into debt to get things for people that you don't even... No, I'm just kidding. But so there's different ways of summarizing about what Christmas is all about. This morning, we are going to look at... We're sort of transitioning out of our series in Acts into the Christmas series, and what we're going to be focused on this morning is the why behind Christmas. All right, so the what is it that gives meaning to what we do? What's the why behind Christmas? It's easy to get caught up in the celebrations and the parties and all those things and forget the true meaning. Not just like the cliche, what's the real meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown? But like, what is it that necessitated Christmas? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And there's a word that has been in my heart this week, and it's the word brokenness. The word brokenness. I think that really does summarize why Christmas is the word brokenness. So this morning, I woke up, and I couldn't get out of bed. It was absolutely crazy. I'm just reminded again how old that I'm getting. My back just for no reason just decided not to work today, and because it just gets to do that, and so I like fell on the floor, and Daniel had to help me up, and it was really humiliating and all those things. And so like it's quite literally locked up. So if you just see me kind of leaning this way, that's why. And if you see me fall over, I'm just going to finish the message from down there because I'm not going to be able to get back up. It's like, okay, so why is that? Well, like broken things don't function the way that they're supposed to, right? And so, like, I'm reminded more and more that I'm just broken. A few years ago, Kevin and I, we were speaking at the school board meeting. Remember when we were talking about there was the transgender bathroom things were happening, and so we were just going to share. And one of the things that I talked about was the brokenness that we see all around us. And I said, we see all these things is because we're broken. And one of the school board ladies was super offended. And so like later on, she said, I was super offended when that person said that all these, you know, people who identify as trans are just these broken people. And I was like, I didn't say that. I didn't say that all these trans kids are broken. I said, we're all broken. Like, that's the story of all of us, is that because of sin and because of the fall, all of us have been fundamentally broken. So why then should we start a Christmas series off with this idea of brokenness? And the reason is this, is because we won't understand the glory and the beauty of Christmas if we don't understand the why behind it. All right? We won't understand the glory and the beauty of Christmas if we don't understand the story behind it. So we talk a lot about the how of Christmas. We talk about how Jesus came, and we should. We talk about the way in which, you know, he fulfilled prophecy. We talk about the way that he was in the humble beginnings, that he humbled himself, and he was a baby born in a manger, and all those things. But this morning, I want us to focus on why he did that. Why did Jesus have to come? And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and I've asked Michaela, would you come here, sweetheart, to help read this morning. And so Michaela is going to read. If you want to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be beginning in verse 8, and here you go. And Michaela is going to do the reading for us this morning.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Thank you, sweetheart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Christmas story that we remember and reflect on and celebrate. And as we do this morning, we just pray that you would take your word and that you would plant it deep inside of our hearts, Lord, and that it would produce life change and the fruit that you desire in our lives. So thank you, Lord. We give this next few moments to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that a story like that, a passage like that, we can hear a lot of, trying to find a way not to lean over and put that down. We hear that a lot, and it's easy to brush over things that we've seen a lot, right? It's easy to look over passages like that that sound so familiar, and we can miss some key elements in that. Have you ever found that when you read a familiar passage, your eyes just kind of just either finish it or breeze over it? This is so funny because this past week I was at home, and we had ordered the trip that I just went to Thailand. We had taken these Jesus bracelets. Where did I do with mine? I want to show it to you. I don't have it with me. Yeah, I do. It was little old school snap bracelets, things that used to be super cool in the like 80s and 90s, and now they're back. So we gave these, and it was awesome. We were giving these out to the kids and the people there, and I was like, this is so cool. And then Danielle was like, did you actually read this? And I was like, yeah, of course I did. And she said, no, did you really read it? And so I pick it up again. We love because we first loved us. Like, what? I just had read that, you know, in my mind so many times. We love because he first loved us, right? And I was so familiar with that passage that I didn't even notice that we just gave like 1,000 of these out in Thailand. That's the message that we're proclaiming. We love because we first loved us. Like, they got to be so confused right now. And no, we're just summarizing American theology. There you go. Anyway, the reason I say that is because it's easy to just gloss over and not actually see. So I want to look at this passage and just a few key words that I want us to jump into. Beginning in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Which, cool thought, is that these shepherds were likely the shepherds that were keeping watch over the sheep that were going to be used for sacrifice later in the temple. So it's interesting that God chose these shepherds to reveal that, hey, one day, soon, right now, these sheep will no longer be necessary because there's one who is coming. And so an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." All right, so I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So here's the question. So what is it then that is good news? What is it that they're singing about? What is it that they're celebrating? What is it that they are announcing? What is this good news? So Paul Tripp this week said that good news is only ever good news to people who realize that they need good news, right? And so what is it then is the good news? And so they say, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. So there it is. So that one word, that's going to define the purpose by which this Jesus Christ child is coming. But we have to be clear on what kind of Savior that we're talking about. Why do we have to be clear? All right, so because in that day, they were under, the Jewish people were under the hand of Rome, right? So they were under oppression. They were occupied by the Romans, and so they didn't have they didn't have their own sort of sovereignty anymore, and they were ruled and under the iron fist of Rome, and so they were often mistreated. And so their life was not great, and they longed to be out from under that oppression. And so they were looking for someone to come and to deliver them out from under the hand of the Romans. That's sort of where their mind was headed. So even if you were to ask, all right, so with the messianic expectation, they were still looking to this physical, political deliverer. And so they longed to be free, but that wasn't their deepest need. They thought that was their need, but that actually was not their deepest need. But it's so true today. Right, so many of us are searching for like these functional saviors in our life. Like I just need some financial like peace and freedom and some space and everything's going to be okay. Like if these relationships would just be better, then everything would be okay. And so like we pick these areas in our life that we're struggling, right? And like we do, but that's real. It hits all of us where we are. We all struggle in different ways, but we look for escape from those things as if that's our biggest need, but it's not. But that's not our biggest need. Like people say, well, I just want to be happy. But surface level happiness is not our greatest need. It's not what God is after in our life. If you go to the doctor because you break your arm, or when I go to the chiropractor in a little while because of my back, Their focus in that moment is not my temporary happiness, right? Like, it's not going to feel good in the moment. Like, when you're getting your arm set at the doctor, he's not concerned about your momentary happiness. He's concerned about your wholeness, right? He wants you to be made whole. He wants it to be healed and made right. That's what's happening here. Jesus did not come as a therapist for sad people. He came as a Savior for broken people. And that's all of us. And so that is why he came. But this morning, what I want to do for the next few minutes is, in our devotional this week, Paul Tripp used five words to describe the bad news. All right? So five words that describe sort of the condition of man and why we need a Savior, why we need Jesus. So those five words that he uses, you might remember, I forget which day it was, but he used the word separation, inability, delusion, judgment, and hopelessness. Those are the five words that he uses to describe our state outside of Christ. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use those as our points this morning. So the reason that Christmas is good news, The reason that Jesus' coming is good news is because of these points. Point number one is that because we are separated. Because we're separated. And that's the story from the beginning of the Bible. So when we went through Genesis together as a church, we started in the very beginning. We realized that God created all things, and he did so beautifully and perfectly. And he created you and me. And he created us to have this incredible, intimate relationship with God. That's why you were created. That's why you were designed, to have this relationship with him. We talked about how we were created in the image of God, right? Different than all the animals, different than the plants, which are beautiful, and the trees, which are great, and the birds that sing beautifully. Like, they were all created beautifully, but we were created different than them. And that we were created in the image of God, and we were created to have relationship with him. And part of being in the image of God, or being an image bearer, is the capacity to have relationship with God like nothing else can. And so we were created for God in relationship with him, but we were, because of sin now, because we have transgressed the law of God, because of sin, we have now been separated from him. So that's what happened in Genesis 3. They sinned against God, and they were instantly separated from him. So we are born separated, right? That's all of us. We're born separated, but at the same time, we're also headed for eternal separation. So not only are we're born separated from God, but we're actually headed towards eternal separation from God. So you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see verse 9, we see this doctrine taught here, the idea of separation from God in hell. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, let's back up. And so indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. All right, so he's talking about a reality called hell, that is separation from God forever. And it's not popular. It's not something that people like to talk about. It's not something that you're going to, you know, discuss over your Christmas dinner. Like, it's not something that we like, enjoy talking about, but it's a reality. It's a reality of who we are and how we are as we are born separated from God. So the first word is that Christmas is good news because we are separated. But secondly, it's good news because we are unable, that's the word, unable to save ourselves. All right? Which means there's nothing that we can do to change that condition in and of ourselves. We can't fix it. We can't solve it. We can't be smart enough. We can't be good enough. We can't do anything to solve that on our own. We are unable. We are insufficient. And now listen, those are words, again, that we don't like using. We don't like to be unable to do things. We don't like to be limited. We don't like to be insufficient. No, I want to be self-sufficient. I want to be independent. I want to be like that. That's what we desire to be. But spiritually speaking, we're not. Spiritually speaking, we are unable. We are completely dependent. Paul Tripp said that denying our need is more natural for us than confessing our need. And so we just walk around, nope, everything's okay. But we are truly unable to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do because of our separation. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough. We can't do good works enough. We can't be kind enough. We can't know enough. We can't study enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't do anything enough to solve our problem. And number three, because we are delusional. I know what you're thinking. This is a terrible Christmas message, right? Like, are you kidding me right now? Where's the joy? Where's the bells? Where's the, like, Jared, where is your Christmas spirit right now? Like, for real. I thought we said, you know, there'll be no sad faces on Christmas and all that stuff. Listen, I have the Christmas spirit. Listen, where's Will? Will, are you in here this morning? He's not in here. I've got my Hallmark Christmas bingo game that he gave me last year. And I'm on it, okay? I won the other night. I won in our Hallmark Christmas movie bingo game. I've got the Christmas spirit, y'all. I'm there. But we've got to know the truth, right? The truth is that we are delusional. We're born that way. Remember, we won't understand the glory and the beauty of Christmas if we don't understand the why behind it. Let me define delusional. Delusional means that it means holding false beliefs or judgments about external realities that are held despite indisputable evidence to the contrary. All right? Holding false beliefs or judgments about external realities that are held despite indisputable evidence to the contrary. In other words, a delusional person believes something that's not true. Right? And so, for somebody who's struggled with addiction for, 20 years, it's that person saying, yeah, I got this on my own. I'm good. And you're like, no, you're not good, and you're not okay. And it's not something that you can just conquer on your own or just decide it's going to go away. No, there's a reality here that you're denying. And so but that's not just, that's all of us, right? Anytime that we rationalize or we think, hey, I could figure this thing out. Like, I've got this, or like, if I just do this, or if I, like, all those are attempts at trying to work our way out of our condition that we can't work our way out of. It's trying to even deny. In fact, a lot of times what we see is that sin just blinds us from the truth. And so we can't see what's true right in front of us. And we walk around as if we're okay when we're not, because sin is blinding. It blinds us from what's true. Self-righteousness blinds us. As if because of the things that I know, the scripture verses that I've memorized, the places that I've gone, the church, the attendance that I have, the people that I have helped, as if, look at all that, look at the brownie points that I've earned. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. And that's deceitful. And if we think that we're going to get to heaven based on things that we have done for God, then we are completely delusional. So we need to acknowledge that there's nothing that we can do. There is no one who's righteous. There's no, not one. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. So we're delusional. Number four, because we deserve judgment. Because we deserve judgment. Listen, every single one of us, it doesn't matter how old, how young, because we have broken the law of God. That means we're transgressors of the law. We're lawbreakers. We've broken the law of God. We've missed the mark, so we are sinners against God. That's the truth. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that we deserve the judgment of God. So there it is. We deserve the judgment of God. So therefore, we are born separated from God, and we're underneath the judgment of God. And then number five is because we are hopeless. Because we're hopeless. Charles Spurgeon said, "As long as you look to yourself, there is no hope for you." As long as we look inward to try to find salvation or find our way out of the broken state that we're born into, there is no hope. There's no hope for us. Someone once said that you can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. And so that is the state that we are born into. All right, so that's the bad news, right? We had to get that out. We have to see, okay, we have to own that. We are born by our nature separated from God, and there's nothing that we can do to fix it. There's nothing that we can do. We are, the word, unable. We're unable to fix ourselves. We are delusional if we think that we can, contribute something or some kind of righteousness that's going to be pleasing to God, and we can't. And so we're delusional if we think that we can. We are under the judgment of God, and we are completely hopeless on our own. Now, that is not cheery. That's not something that we'd like to sing about or think about, but that's the truth. But now enter the story of Jesus. Now enter the story of Christmas that we've come to celebrate this time every single year. This is what, if you look at some of the rich hymns of Christmas, this is what they're talking about. This is some of the, there's some deep, meaningful theology in a lot of our Christmas songs that we sing that all look to this. Let's look at the passage again. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy." And why is it joyful? Because right now, nothing seems very joyful. Like right now, it seems pretty broken and pretty messed up. And the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Not some people, not righteous people, not going to church people, not clean people, not polished people, for all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That means this Messiah that you guys have waited, that you've waited and waited and waited for, has now come. And I want to show you where he's at. But he's not this king coming in on a horse to, you know, to completely decimate the enemy. No, he actually is a little baby. And he's sitting over there in a feeding trough. And I want to show you the Savior of the world. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." So the Savior of the world, God himself, comes as a baby in a manger. So this is the good news of Christmas, that we needed a Savior, right? We needed saving because we could not save ourselves. And so God took on human flesh, being born as a baby. Matthew 1:21 says, the angel talking says, "And she will bear a son," that's Mary, "will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the purpose and the mission of Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So the good news of Christ's coming is this. We were separated, right? But through Christ, we have been united. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, just listen to these words. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Right, so Jesus did what we could not do for us. We were separated and we've been brought near through Christ. We were in ourselves unable, but through Christ, who is able, all things are possible. Jesus talking to his disciples who were concerned about this idea of salvation. Well, then, you know, who in the world could be saved? And Jesus said in Matthew 19, he says, "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And they said, 'Who then, Master, can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" On our own, we were delusional. But through Christ, we see the truth clearly. Can't save myself. We are unable in ourselves. And so Jesus would say in John 14:6, he'd say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." You can't fix yourself, you can't clean yourself, you can't do any of those things yourself, but he says, "That's why I came." And it's good news because I'm here and I'm telling you that I can do what you can't. So Jesus said, "He's the way, the truth, and the life, and life is only found in him." We were under judgment, but through Christ, we are forgiven, justified, and declared righteous. Romans 5, listen to this text, 18, 19. It says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men," that's the sin of Adam, right, in the garden, "through one man's trespass led condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's," that's Christ's, "obedience, many will be made righteous." And so we can be justified. We could be declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus, not because of anything that we could kind of conjure up on our own. And then finally, we were hopeless. But through Christ, we have hope. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, "And we have this hope, this sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." You see, that curtain, that separation between man and God, was dealt with and taken care of definitively at the cross, where Jesus Christ suffered and died for the sins of the world. And when his body was torn, the curtain in the temple was torn. When he died, then ultimately the sting of sin and death died with him. And then when he rose victoriously, he conquered sin and death for us forever. And so there's nothing that we have to do, that we get to look to what he has done. We get to look to the goodness and the grace and the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ, who's done everything for us. And so at Christmas, we get to celebrate. It's him. He's done it all for us. He has come. This is the good news of Christmas. And I think what's also just super cool is when it says here, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day." You see, Jesus Christ came for you. It wasn't just for a group of people a long time ago. It was for them, but it was also for us. So this morning, you may be lost, wondering, you may be defeated, you may be discouraged, you may be just completely in that state of hopelessness. But Jesus Christ, the baby in a manger, that story, like that truth, meets you right there with the good news of the gospel. And the amazing news is that, yes, he was born, but he was born for you. He was born for me. He was born for your neighbor. He was born for the dirtiest, ruthless, rotten, worst sinner. And if we're honest, that's us. Like that's every single one of us. And Jesus, so like that's what I want us to just take in for a moment this morning. Like we're gonna finish here in just a minute. I want us to just sort of soak into that for a moment. I want you to rest in this truth. I'm going to read the text again, and I want you just to listen. I want you to listen to the good news of the gospel I just get to speak it over you. I want you to listen afresh again. "So in those days, in the same region, there were shepherds that were out in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They were doing their routine. They were living life. They were doing things as usual. And an angel..." Right, a messenger from heaven. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory," listen, "the glory of the Lord Jesus shone around them." Can you imagine that moment? They're taken back by the glory of God that's projecting forward, and it shines around them, and they were filled with fear, and I would be too. But the message is not one of terror. It's not one of, hey, this is not one of judgment. Angel says, "No, no, no, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. Don't worry. Don't be trampled by guilt and shame and don't fear. For behold, look, watch, get ready for this. I bring you good news of great joy." There's not a lot of joy happening right now. I know you're trampled under the oppression of Rome, but I'm bringing you great joy that will be for all people. "For unto you," put your name there. Put your name there. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Guys, listen, Jesus was born for you. Let's pray. Lord, right now, I pray for every single one of our hearts. I thank you that you are a Savior who was born for us. You did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. Lord, right now I pray that your Spirit would work in every single one of our hearts. I pray that this wouldn't just be a Christmas where we sing the songs, that we sing things about you, but that it would be deeply personal as we sing to you, our Savior. And I pray, Lord Jesus, right now, if there's somebody in this room, someone listening to this message who has never placed their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, that today, this Christmas season, would be that moment for them where they, by faith, believe in repentance of sin, clinging to your work on the cross for their redemption. Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to have an open invitation for you, okay? No matter where you are this morning, maybe you've just gotten lost in the craziness of the season. It's the time to reflect the why behind it. Because the truth is that we all contributed to that. We've all participated in what made Christ necessary to come, and that's sin. And if there's never been a moment in your life where you've cried out to God for mercy, for grace, forgiveness, today, this morning, can be that for you. We're going to sing in a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you want somebody to just pray for you, I'll be right here, and I would love to pray for you. If you have a burden on your heart, maybe you just want to come to the altar and just pour out your heart before the Lord. Here's what I promise you. If you want to come and just kneel right here, I know this, somebody in our church family would love to come pray with you and pray for you. But if you're here and you're doubting, you're not sure, is Jesus your Savior? Like, not a Savior for some people, but is He your Savior? Man, I would love to talk to you. Would you just come in a moment, or maybe even after the service, would you come up to me, and we'd just love to talk and show you how you can begin a relationship with Jesus today? Yeah, whatever it is, just take these next few moments. Why don't you stand to your feet? You can stay in a moment of prayer. We're going to sing to the Lord together. But take these next few moments to spend time with the Lord. I'll be right down here. Come on out.